This morning we're doing Lecture 23, Old Testament Survey, Study Pack 12A. For this study pack, you'll need to memorize Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. One of the very intriguing things that you find as you start studying the Old Testament prophets here is, as you read their books, you find that they're just prophets and their names to you. But as you start studying them and start studying the history surrounding them, you find out that their lives are intertwined in many different ways. And we're going to see that as we're studying the prophets, especially Jeremiah, and we're going on to some of the other prophets, you're going to find the interrelatedness of many things that they're saying. During the dark times leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, Jeremiah was the premier prophet of Judah. Although Habakkuk and Zephaniah also prophesied during that time, it was Jeremiah who exposed the darkness of Judah's sin with the brightness of God's word. Jeremiah is rightfully called the weeping prophet to a wayward people. We're going to be looking at both the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations. Both of them are included as one book in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. As we look at the book of Jeremiah, of course, it's obvious the book of Jeremiah contains Jeremiah's name and has Jeremiah's name. The only writer in the Old Testament who has contributed more to the Old Testament than Jeremiah is Moses. Okay? The debate has raged. Keith has lost this debate, and Luke has won it. Keith's opinion is that it was David. And this is for the record from here on out. The book of Jeremiah makes up about 5% of the scriptures. With the exception of the Psalms, it's the longest book in the Bible. Jeremiah combines history, biography, and prophecy, not only recording his personal history, but also his messages of impending judgment and the coming of the branch of righteousness and his glorious reign. Jeremiah was from the line of the priesthood. He was the son of Hilkiah, a member of the Levitical priesthood. They lived in a little town called Anathoth. Sounds like you have a speech impediment when you say that name. It's a small village about northeast of Jerusalem, about 3 miles. Although Jeremiah was from the priestly line, as were Ezekiel and Zechariah, there is no evidence that Jeremiah ever entered the priesthood in Jerusalem. Jeremiah's ministry began during the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah in 627 B.C. Josiah was Judah's last good king, and he continued until shortly after the fall of Jerusalem in 582 B.C. His prophesying also took place after the dispersion of the northern 10 tribes of Israel by the Assyrians. Because of the references to historical situations, many of his prophecies can be dated. The hardest thing in studying the book of Jeremiah is to determine how the prophecies were compiled. I'm going to give you 3 observations about the prophecies in the book of Jeremiah, about the chronology of his prophecies that are going to help. First of all, there is no chronological consistency in the book of Jeremiah. Ezekiel's prophecies are arranged in order, but Jeremiah often placed prophecies together that were separated by years. Instead, we find that Jeremiah's prophecies were compiled in stages. Secondly, we find that Jeremiah's messages were given during a time of national stress, upheaval, and need. Jeremiah 1 through 6 and 11 and 12 are given around the time of King Josiah's reforms. Jeremiah 7 through 10, 14 through 20, verses 1 through 19, and 26 are given when Nebuchadnezzar rose to power. Most of the rest of Jeremiah was given at the 2 deportations to Babylon, at the secret plot to rebel against Babylon, or the final siege of Jerusalem and deportation to Babylon. You can understand when you see these things, that's why it's easy to date the prophecies of Jeremiah. At different stages of his ministry, Jeremiah collected his prophecies and rearranged them in a pattern. It's believed by many that Jeremiah rearranged the order of his prophecies while he was in Egypt. Now you have to remember, of course, that Jeremiah wrote his prophecies. His prophecies were given to the king. The king had his prophecies burned. And Jeremiah had the prophecies rewritten once again. And so we find a very unique situation in the development of the book of Jeremiah. It seems that Jeremiah arranged his messages to convey an overall message to the people. The way he arranged them developed the theme of God's judgment, with Jeremiah 2 through 45 focusing on God's judgment of Judah. Jeremiah 46 through 51 focuses on God's judgment of the Gentile nations. The real question is, if God's chosen people were to be judged, what does the rest of the world have to face as well? And that's a real consideration that we need to look at. Unlike Isaiah, Jeremiah frequently spoke about his own experiences and personal feelings about his messages. When you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find there were times that Jeremiah was just absolutely disgusted. He was absolutely discouraged. He said, boy, he said, I decided I just wasn't going to say anything anymore. And he said, then this word of God just burned within me, and I had to speak it. And so Jeremiah talks about those personal feelings. You don't find that kind of thing in many of the prophets. Few men have had more bitter experiences than Jeremiah. Jeremiah wept over the impending destruction of Jerusalem and complained about the ridicule that he had to endure. You know, we think that we have ridicule sometimes. We don't have any ridicule. We don't understand what it's really like to have real ridicule for being a Christian. I can remember one time where I was working in maintenance in a factory, and I had a college student that was working with me for the summer. And we were working up on the roof and patching the roof, and I led this guy to the Lord while we're up on the roof. And he came from a Lutheran background, but he wasn't saved. He got saved, and we went back down and over our lunch. And he came up to me at my workbench and lunch and said, hey, you know, what does the Bible say about this? Well, I had an old guy that worked there who was a ex-heavyweight boxer, had boxed 60 rounds of professional boxing as a heavyweight boxer. He was in his 60s. Big man, short, but his arms reached down to about his knees, but a very wicked man. And he was sitting at two workbenches over from me, and he came storming around. He said, it takes a weak mind to believe that stuff. I don't ever want to hear anything like that again. My boss told me later on, he said, I'm surprised he didn't knock your head off. And I'm grateful that he didn't. But I saw the guy. I mean, this guy had won 48 of those bouts by knockout. Professional boxing. And so God spared me. And it was neat because later on when we came up on the roof, this kid who had gone to church but not been saved said, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible that they that are godly shall suffer persecution? And it was just neat because it just confirmed what the Word of God had to say. And it was neat to see his response. But I don't understand what persecution is really like compared to Jeremiah. This guy did not knock my block off. This guy didn't have me thrown in prison. I didn't go down into the pit like Jeremiah. And I look back at it now, and to me, it's an interesting story. But it also shows the antagonism that there can be toward the Word of God. And overall, Jeremiah experienced that antagonism from the population as a whole. And we don't understand that kind of thing here in the United States. Because even though people are becoming intolerant toward Christianity, they're more tolerant toward Christianity here in the United States than anywhere else in the world. And so we need to understand that kind of a context. Isaiah prophesied in a time of spiritual apostasy. God told him that he wasn't going to be successful, but even though he wasn't successful, he saw a measure of success in the life of King Hezekiah. I mean, Isaiah knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that, yes, Judah was going to be destroyed, but there was a measure of success. He saw a response that took place. But Jeremiah prophesied 66 years later and had little or no response. You know, he's born and he starts prophesying during the reign of King Josiah. But when King Josiah died, the Bible says that Jeremiah wept. And there was a reason for that weeping, because you not only had the godly king gone, but you had an ungodly king take his place. And there never was another godly king. And he went all the way through the rest of the history of the nation of Judah. Jeremiah's ministry spanned the final five decades of Judah's history. Internally, the nation of Judah was still gripped by the idolatry that was implemented during the reign of King Manasseh. Josiah, of course, who began reigning at the age of 8 and reigned for 31 years, was prompted by the rediscovery of the Book of the Law in the temple. And he made a diligent effort to rid Judah of the idolatry. Now, while he succeeded in removing the outward forms of idolatry, he did not succeed in reaching his subjects' hearts. At his untimely death when he was 39 years old, the prophet Jeremiah wept, and the people returned to their wicked ways. Internationally, you understand what's happening. The Assyrian Empire was on the verge of collapse. Her capital city, Nineveh, had been destroyed in 612 B.C. In 609 B.C., the Assyrian army suffered a defeat at Haran. The collapse of the Assyrian Empire was caused by the rise of the Babylonian Empire, that rise to power. And so you had a realigning of international powers, and it created a shift of power throughout the whole Middle East. Judah, under King Josiah, rebelled against the Assyrian domination. And we find that in his reign, Judah enjoyed a short period of national independence. At the same time, Egypt, which had lost much of its foothold in the Middle East to Assyria, attempted to reclaim much of Western Palestine, including Judah. Now, Egypt, which had always feared Assyria, feared Babylon more. And so it entered the side of the conflict on the side of the Assyrians. If Egypt was successful, then Egypt would become the new taskmaster for the nation of Judah. King Josiah joined in the battle at Megiddo to stop the Egyptian advance. And when he was 39 years old, he was killed in battle there. I'm sure in Jeremiah's mind he looked at it and said, Lord, if you'd have just let him live out his life, just imagine what could have happened in the nation here. And yet we find that this is the situation that happened. The Egyptians, of course, were slowed by the battle against Judah. They entered the battle too late to give the Assyrians the help that Assyria the help it needed. When Assyria failed to recapture the land, it ceased to be a major force in history. Judah became a vassal state to Egypt, with Pharaoh Necho plundering her and then appointing a son of Josiah, Jehoiakim, as his vassal king. In 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the crown prince of Babylon, destroyed the Egyptian defenses. King Jehoiakim switched alliances, and he became a vassal to Babylon. It was their way of being delivered from Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar took hostages to assure continued loyalty in the Middle East. It's during this time that Daniel was carried away captive. So you're looking at 605 B.C. when Daniel was carried captive. Once again, you have to remember, Jeremiah had already been ministering in the land. Daniel was familiar with the fact that there was a prophet named Jeremiah. Jeremiah had access to the kings. Daniel was a relative of King Zedekiah. And so Daniel was of the princely line, and so Daniel was aware of who Jeroboam was and what was happening. In 601 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar's army suffered a defeat at the hands of the Egyptians, and Jehoiakim switched allegiances back to Egypt. His mistake was fatal. Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem to show the consequences of rebelling against Babylon. Jehoiakim, of course, died during that time, and his son Jehoiachin surrendered in March of 597 B.C. In the succeeding years, the king was replaced. The city was looted, and the leaders of Judah were removed. Nebuchadnezzar deported about 10,000 leaders, skilled laborers, and soldiers from Jerusalem. This is more than likely when Ezekiel was taken captive. So once again, you have Ezekiel also. And if you remember, Ezekiel also then was familiar with Jeremiah and with the ministry of Jeremiah. Zedekiah, who was a weak and vacillating king, was appointed as Judah's new king. Rather than learning from the mistakes of the past, Zedekiah repeated them. And it resulted in the eventual collapse of Judah. In 588 B.C., Judah again rebelled against Babylon and refused to remain under its control. Nebuchadnezzar's armies surrounded Jerusalem, beginning a long siege until the summer of 586 B.C., when the city fell and was destroyed. These are the times, this is the background in which Jeremiah was prophesying. We're going to take a look now at Jeremiah's call. Jeremiah's call and his commission. The Bible tells us that God had chosen Jeremiah before his birth to be a prophet of the Lord in the last days before Jerusalem's destruction. Jeremiah 1 verse 5 tells us, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." The word formed is the same word that's used of a potter making a vessel. God ordained or set apart Jeremiah for his purposes, to minister to his people. Jeremiah was appointed by God to be a prophet for the nations. It was while he was still young that God called him to a ministry, saying, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." Jeremiah was to proclaim Jerusalem's downfall and the Babylonian captivity before he proclaimed the return of the exiles and the rebuilding of the city. While he did speak about both, he primarily proclaimed God's judgment upon Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem. And of course, the resulting message was one that alienated him from many people. You ever notice people don't like to hear bad news? It's not a happy thing. We're going to look now at the prophecies that took place during the reign of Josiah. Those prophecies take place in Jeremiah chapters 2 through 12. It's more than likely that these prophecies took place before the book of the law was found in cleaning and repairing the temple. Finding the law of Moses occurred during the 18th year of the reign of King Josiah. Remember, it was the 13th year of King Josiah that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was called to begin his prophetic ministry. And so 5 years before that, before the finding of the book of the law, Jeremiah was already prophesying. The tone of these prophecies is more moderate than that of the later prophecies. Jeremiah chapter 11 describes the persecution that was brought upon Jeremiah by the people of Anathoth. You know, a prophet is without honor in his own country, and there is no question about that. Well, Jeremiah was commanded to prophesy in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. The persecution and threats of death that he received while he was in Anathoth also helped to lead him to take up a ministry in Jerusalem, helping King Josiah in the Reformation. As we look at the prophecies in the reign of Jehoiakim, it's chapters 13 through 20, you have the first series of prophecies that are given there. In Jeremiah chapter 13, 18, and 19, the prophet uses symbols to dramatize his prophecies. He took the linen girdle, buried it, and then later on dug it up again at God's command. That linen girdle and the stains on that linen girdle typify Judah, whose pride would be spoiled when she sat by the rivers of Babylon and wept. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the potter's marred vessels and the will of the potter symbolize Judah, with whom God could do as he pleased. We read in verses 6 through 8, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. I believe that's why we need to keep praying that God would grant us revival in these days, even in the United States. I believe that God intends for evil to come upon this nation. But I believe that if God's people turn back to him, and we experience a revival in this nation, God can withhold his hand. I believe that the nation right now is actually in better shape in many respects than it was before Ronald Reagan became president. Before Ronald Reagan became president, it looked like there was absolutely no hope for America. There was no sense of national pride. People were just down about America. Ronald Reagan became president, and all of a sudden, America became this great power again, and this man helped to restore and brought back. You know, he got into the presidency and declared it the year of the Bible. And I believe that God honored that. That doesn't mean he was a perfect president, and I don't even know for sure that Ronald Reagan is saved. But I do know this. The nation, in many respects, did experience some kind of a revival once again, and a turn back toward godliness and away from some of the ungodliness that was there. Even though Jeremiah offers hope to Judah by demonstrating the mercy of God for nations, there was no response to that message on the part of the people of Judah. As the potter destroyed the marred vessel, so God illustrates how the people and the city would be broken. Jeremiah 19, verse 15 states, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. As a result of preaching such a message, Jeremiah was cruelly beaten and put in stocks by Pashur, the chief governor in the house of the Lord. So here you have Jeremiah, the man who's born of the priestly line, who could rightfully be there in the temple, being a prophet of God and being put in stocks by the chief ruler of the house of God. And you see how the wickedness had progressed in the nation of Judah. Jeremiah prophesied that Pashur would see God's judgment poured out, that he would watch in terror as his friends fell by the sword, that he would be carried away to Babylon with all the wealth of Judah, and then he would be exiled in Babylon, where he and all his family members would die. The judgment was stern, for Pashur had not only had Jeremiah beaten, but also prophesied falsely that Jeremiah was not telling the truth. We look now at the second series of prophecies during Jehoiakim's reign, chapters 25, 26, 35, and 36. Jeremiah was constantly exhorting the children of Judah with his prophecies, announcing that Judah and the surrounding nations would be subdued by Nebuchadnezzar, the new king of Babylon. Because Jeremiah prophesied the success of the armies of the Chaldeans and urged Judah to submit to Babylon, saying that King Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of the Lord, he was accused of being a traitor. During this time, Jeremiah prophesied about Judah's 70-year captivity in Babylon. We read in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. Now, isn't it interesting, because when you go back to the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah prophesies by name that Cyrus is going to be the one that returns them from their captivity. Now Daniel says it's going to be a period of 70 years. Not Daniel, but Jeremiah. When you go to the book of Daniel, you'll read in the book of Daniel that Daniel understood from the reading the book of Jeremiah that it was going to be a 70-year captivity. And so he pleaded with God and said, what's going to happen in the future for my people? And all of these different things tie together, as you see, just that whole continual line of history of God's revelation of himself to mankind. While Jeremiah was not popular with his contemporaries, he was accurate in his prophecies. As a result, the Jewish people have accepted his writings as scripture since they meet the test of a prophet. We're going to now look at the prophecies that took place during the reign of King Zedekiah, the first series of prophecies in Jeremiah chapters 21 to 24. Sometime during between 588 and 586 BC, as a result of King Zedekiah inquiring what was going to happen to Judah with Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Jerusalem, Jeremiah made these prophecies that are found in these chapters. King Zedekiah sent his chief political and religious advisors. Now, if you remember back when Hezekiah was king, Hezekiah sent his chief political and religious advisors to Isaiah. Zedekiah is kind of following in the same form there, and he's going ahead and sending his chief political and his chief religious advisors as well to ask Jeremiah for his intervention. Zedekiah hoped in vain for an answer that would be the same answer as Hezekiah had received. But instead he heard that God would turn her own weapons of war against the children of Judah. Jeremiah chapter 22 lays out the fate of the last kings of Judah. Jehoahaz, Josiah's son, had already been carried off into Egypt. Jehoiakim, his brother, was already dead. And Coniah, or Jehoiachin, his son, was already a captive in Babylon, where he would be a lifelong prisoner. The house of David, of course, had ruled Judah since the time of Solomon, but Jeremiah prophesied that there would be no future heir of Jehoiachin sitting on the throne of David to rule as the king of Judah. Zedekiah, who was the king during this time, was the uncle of Jehoiachin. God had already taken and pruned away that whole portion of the Davidic line from the kingly line. Part of this prophetic section admonishes the pastors or shepherds who were destroying or scattering God's sheep. Jeremiah pronounces judgment upon them, prophesying that God himself would gather the remnant of his people who were dispersed. Again, this section pronounces judgment or admonishes the pastors, shepherds who were destroying and scattering God's sheep. Jeremiah pronounces judgment upon them, prophesying that God himself would gather the remnant of his people. God would then raise up shepherds who would properly care for his sheep. While Jehoiachin's line had already been pruned from the Davidic line, God promises to raise up a branch of David to rule in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days shall Judah be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah prophesies that there's going to be a time of future restoration that will be so dramatic that the people will no longer look back to the time in which God delivered Israel up from Egypt. Instead, he says there's going to be a new exodus. This is something that's going to happen in the future. A new exodus bringing God's people out of all the countries to which they had been dispersed and restoring them to their own land. Now, Christ, the son of David, does have royal rights to the throne, even though he is not a descendant of Jehoiachin. Jesus, of course, fulfilled all these prophecies through Mary, who was a direct descendant of Nathan, the son of David. Joseph's lineage is traced in Matthew chapter 1. It was through Jehoiachin. And so that is what gave Jesus the legal right to the throne of David. So he's a descendant of the house of David, but not through Jehoiachin, but through Nathan, the son of David. Mary's lineage, which traces back to David through his son Nathan, is found in Luke chapter 3. The second series of prophecies that we find during the reign of King Zedekiah are found in chapters 27 to 34 and 37 through 39. In chapter 27, Jeremiah urges Judah to submit to the yoke of Babylon. He also foretells the fate of the false prophet Hananiah, who predicted an early deliverance. When Jeremiah appeared on the streets of Jerusalem with a yoke on his neck to symbolize their bondage to Babylon, Hananiah destroyed the yoke, prophesying that within 2 years, the Jewish exiles already in Babylon would be returned. You can see that Jeremiah's prophecies withstood the test of time, whereas Hananiah's did not. In this passage, Jeremiah foretold the wandering of the Jews among the nations with a final restoration of the Davidic kingdom at the return of Messiah upon David's throne. During this time, Jeremiah purchased property at his ancestral home in Anathoth. And this purchase of property demonstrated to the people his confidence that God was going to fulfill his word. God was going to keep his word. This prophecy is going to come true. And to demonstrate that I believe that we are coming back, I am buying property in Anathoth. And when my descendants come back here, they will own that property. And so he had that confidence in God's word. Jeremiah also predicts the fate of Zedekiah and his family, along with the destruction of Jerusalem. While Jerusalem was under siege, the Egyptian army came up against the Chaldeans, who then withdrew from the city for a time. Jeremiah had prophesied that the city would be taken by the Chaldeans, and that the Egyptians would return to their land. And Jeremiah prepared to leave the city during this time. At the city gates, Jeremiah was taken captive and imprisoned for being a traitor and accused of deserting to the Chaldeans. Jeremiah was thrown into a dungeon. Jeremiah was thrown into a dungeon and was saved from death only by the intervention of King Zedekiah. It was kind of like Jeremiah was his amulet to try to help protect him from evil happening. And so if he could do some good for God's prophet, maybe God could do good for him. It's, let's make a deal, God. I'll take care of Jeremiah, you take care of me. But just in case you don't take care of me, I'm going to leave Jeremiah in prison. Even in prison, Jeremiah was insistent to Zedekiah that the city would be destroyed. When the city walls were broken up and the Chaldeans were sitting in the city gates, Nebuchadnezzar protected Jeremiah. Jeremiah was given the choice of whether he wanted to accompany the captives to Babylon or if he wished to remain in Jerusalem with the governor who was appointed, who was named Gedaliah. Jeremiah chose to remain and to mourn for the destruction of the city and to comfort those who remained. Now we have the prophecies that took place during the exile in Jeremiah chapter 40 to 44. Gedaliah, the governor, was an honorable man. He urged the people to submit to Babylon. When the leaders and captains of the armies came to him, asking him if they would be safe if they laid down their arms, Gedaliah assured them that they would be safe. And things were looking up for Judah, with refugee Jews that were in Moab, Ammon, and Edom, and other places, coming back to the land to resettle and to help with the harvest. When rumors of a plot by one of the army captains to kill him surfaced, Gedaliah refused to believe those rumors. A man named Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, conspired to kill Gedaliah and was successful. Now you have to understand there was some international intrigue that was going on with this as well, because behind this plot was the king of Ammon. He wanted to assure the safety of his nation from an invasion, from a Babylonian invasion. And so if he could assure that there was going to be an upheaval in Judah, then what we're going to find is that Nebuchadnezzar would have to commit more troops to the nation of Judah, and thus would be less likely to invade Ammon. It was to Ammon's advantage to replace the pro-Babylonian Gedaliah with someone like Ishmael, who was anti-Babylonian. The assassination of Gedaliah threw Judah into an upheaval, with many people fearing the wrath of King Nebuchadnezzar and urging a flight into Egypt. Let's protect ourselves. Let's get out of here before Nebuchadnezzar comes and gets upset with us. Jeremiah assured the Jews of safety in the land and sure destruction if they fled to Egypt. God told the children of Israel, don't go back to Egypt. And so Jeremiah took that and prophesied to the people of Israel. They rejected Jeremiah's counsel and forced him to immigrate with them to Egypt. Until his death, Jeremiah continued to prophesy against Egypt and against the surrounding Middle East nations, including the nation of Babylon. Jeremiah had the last word with these Jews. He states in Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 26 to 28, "Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs." And once again, history has borne out the truth of Jeremiah's prophecy. He concludes this prophecy predicting a sign, as King Zedekiah had given to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Egypt would be given to the hand of his enemies. In conclusion, of course, everyone would know whose word was true, those who took Jeremiah to Egypt, or Jeremiah. We look now at the prophecies concerning the Gentile nations in Jeremiah chapter 45 to 52. The prophecies that are found in this section were given at various times during Jeremiah's ministry. Isaiah chapter 45 is a message to Barak, Jeremiah's servant. The rest of the chapters prophesy about Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Hazor, Elam, and Babylon. In Jeremiah 51, Jeremiah prophesies minute prophecies against Babylon, describing the long siege and final downfall of that great world power. It's a worthwhile study to compare Jeremiah chapter 51 with Revelation chapter 18 and the destruction of Babylon there. Jeremiah prophesied of the times of the Gentiles. He prophesied of the times of the Gentiles. This is to be a time period when Israel will be scattered among the nations without a king and without a temple. Many false prophets disagreed with Jeremiah, and the kings, princes, and people were also opposed to such a prophecy. The false prophets, of course, were accepted as being true patriots. Jeremiah, again, was called a traitor. And this made Jeremiah's life and ministry very difficult. When false prophets predicted peace, Jeremiah predicted war. When the false prophets predicted prosperity, Jeremiah predicted captivity. Because his message was always about Judah's backsliding from God and the Gentile domination of the world, Jeremiah was not at all popular with the people. Jeremiah's tears were, however, not for himself. They were for others. Jeremiah shows great emotion in his writing. He also demonstrates great courage. The courage to keep going and to stick to the truth regardless of the circumstances that were surrounding him. Jeremiah declared the whole counsel of God. He never flinched from persecution. While others were conspiring to kill him, he was weeping for his nation, making him a type of Christ. Jeremiah wept over the grave of Josiah as Christ wept over the grave of Lazarus. This prophet who shed tears over Jerusalem was a type of the anti-type who said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jeremiah was a man without honor in his own country, and was also a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as was Christ. We look at the book of Lamentations. In Jeremiah, the weeping prophet is revealed in Lamentations. It's really a mourning postscript to the book of Jeremiah. It's composed of five chapters. Each chapter is a separate poem that is also a funeral lament. This is an eyewitness account of the ruins of the city and the temple. Jeremiah's predictions about the work of Nebuchadnezzar had been fulfilled. The book of Lamentations is an acrostic. It's an acrostic, one of the favorite forms of Hebrew poetry. Each of the chapters contains 22 verses according to the number of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. In the third lament or song, each verse is divided into three sentences, making 66 verses in our English translation. Lamentations is a silent reminder that sin, in spite of its pleasures for a season, has weights of sorrow, grief, misery, and pain. It's the flip side of eat, drink, and be merry. Lamentation mourns the fall of Jerusalem, offering reproof, instruction, and hope to the survivors. Lamentations must have been written shortly after Jerusalem fell to Babylon in 586 BC, but before Jeremiah was taken captive and taken to Egypt with the assassination of Gedaliah. I hope that you've enjoyed learning more about the book of Jeremiah as I have. It puts so many things into context, and it helps us to understand really how easy we have it in the Christian life compared to what some others have had to suffer. And so it's worth it for us to look and to study and to learn from the lives of these prophets. Thank you.